So we're finishing up 4 years where you have been in the narrative lectionary. And with the freedom that that gives congregations for the summer, we've spent time in June with kids' books about God. And this past month, you all gave me beloved hymns and songs. And we preached and talked about the theology that we found in those. Now we're turning for 3 weeks to challenging or difficult stories in the Bible. We go back to the Revised Common Lectionary, and its 3-year cycle at the end of this month. And you'll probably hear a lot of sermons about Luke. So I'm glad that all 3 sermons that we'll look at here are from the Old Testament. We often know these stories less well. And what a story this is. If you go back a little ways in Judges, before we get to chapter 21, a woman from another tribe is harmed by a gang from the Israelite tribe of Benjamin. The story beginning at chapter 17 is much more graphic than I'm sharing with you. So if you want to read some really gory stuff, I invite you to do that. But then in revenge, the husband of this woman performs an act that is a call to war against the Benjamin that night. The other 11 tribes slaughter them. Only 600 men are left. All the women and children are dead. The men of the other 11 tribes vow to not give their daughters to the Benjamin tribe for wives. But then the other tribes realize that that means the tribe of Benjamin will go extinct. For some reason, rather than saying, gee, that was a bad idea, what were we thinking? Let's take back our vow and figure out another punishment. They solve the problem by attacking another town and slaughtering everyone who's not a young woman. Unfortunately, that only nets them 400 women. They need 600. So again, they don't decide that the oath they made is the problem. They're not taking any responsibility for what happened. So they give the men in the Benjamin tribe permission to kidnap young women at the Dance of Shiloh, an annual festival, and take those women as their wives. And they pat themselves on the back and say, well, we'll just tell the fathers it's okay. This way the Benjaminites can get their wives that they need, and you didn't break your oath. Not a lot of grace here. Not a lot to admire. But perhaps we can realize how on the edge of survival the Israelites were to perform such despicable acts. Judges comes right after the book of Joshua, where the people reach and enter the promised land. And you realize right away in Judges that there are still lots and lots of non-Israelites living there, and lots of conflict. There's a recurring pattern in Judges. Over and over again, the people fall away from obedience to God, followed by oppression by Israel's enemies, sometimes for decades. Then Israel cries out in repentance, and God sends deliverers, the judges, or some combination of military leader and prophet and judge. Some of them turn out to be pretty good. Some are not so good. And part of the point of chapter 21 and the chapters leading up to it is to show the level of decline and deterioration that people have reached. Descending into idolatry, bloodshed, and civil war, they no longer call on God for help. They rely only on themselves. The last verse of chapter 21, and in fact the last verse of the book, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. And then they get kings. Some are good, some are not so good. There's lots of conflict and war with other peoples, and there's lots of infighting with a grim framework of disobedience and consequences. And in the end, it leads to exile. Judges gives an answer for what went wrong for the whole Israelite history in the Bible. Disloyalty to God repeatedly resulted in catastrophe. But the part I keep coming back to is this dumb vow that the 11 tribes made and why they felt they couldn't just change their mind and go back on that. They were in a situation of their own making. You see it in a few other stories in the Bible as well. In Daniel, King Darius gets tricked into a vow to put anyone into a den of lions if they don't pray to him. Then he finds out that his beloved friend and helper Daniel still prays to God. Nevertheless, he feels compelled to go through with the punishment. In Esther, the king of Persia gets manipulated into signing an edict, attacking Jewish people, and when he comes to regret it, has to come up with an elaborate workaround because he can't go back on his word in order to save Esther and her people. Even in the New Testament, King Herod promises his wife's daughter anything she wants as a reward for her dancing. And when she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, he feels he can't go back on his word, and probably he's embarrassed, so he orders John executed. Not too impressed by any of these kings or their inability to go back on their word. But then a king comes along who, it turns out, is the word, Jesus. Just this past Easter, we spent time looking at the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. Are you a king? My kingdom is not from this world. The people of Jesus' time, perhaps as stressed and on the edge as the folks in Judges, leaders afraid for the future of their people. Pilate having to navigate the politics of wanting to keep the peace, so that Rome is not unhappy with him. And Jesus going on to his death, a king not like any other. Remember the story from Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Many thought he was coming to take over as king of the Jewish people, the Messiah they had been promised. And that Jesus would get rid of the oppressors once and for all. But he brought a different kind of kingdom, one that sought peace, one that brought healing and miracles, one that gave hope to the poor and marginalized, one that could return the people to a better relationship with God. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, Jesus says, to testify to the truth. Pilate and the religious leaders represent the power centers in Jesus' world, the temple and the empire. They use their power in a very different way than Jesus does. Jesus, whom the disciples have followed and gathered around, Jesus who wrapped a towel around himself and told his followers to wash one another's feet. Are we at another of those times on the edge? Are we at one of those moments in our history? Some days I think so. And I'm very grateful for the word. Right at the beginning of John, he tells us that Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is king because he is the presence of God in the world. And believing in him, we become children of God. And that is a powerful word.